Again, we're glad to be able to be together this evening for a period of Bible study. So today I picked on two of my girls. One, I picked on Oksana during Bible class when I was talking about, you know, wanting to look pretty and all of us thinking about certain products that would make us look good, and talked about every morning how I would wake up and sometimes I walk in the living room and there'll be some mud mask on. It scares me, especially about 6 o'clock. I see Oksana, so I talked about that this morning. Then I talked about Addie a little bit during the sermon today and how she was writing some sweet notes. And so tonight I'm going to share something regarding my wife, okay? But it's not going to be anything bad. I will tread carefully on this one, okay? The others, yeah, it's all right. Tonight you are in for a treat. Tonight, I'm going to preach a sermon that my wife wrote. Which apostle are you like? She was sharing these thoughts several years ago with me. And she was writing some things. They said, I was just thinking about this. And she just began to develop this idea and all of these notes they taught. And I said, that's really good. You know what? That's fixing to get used. So I'm going to use her material tonight, so I can't take credit for all of the original ideas, although you've heard some of these things I know before, but this was an idea that she had and a lesson that she developed, and so I'm going to give her complete credit for her. So, sweetheart, I know you're not feeling well, and if you're watching at home, thank you tonight, and I better not hear anybody say she has better lessons than you, okay? All right, so. I'm kidding. It's all right if you tell her that or tell me that too, because she does have better lessons and better ideas than me anyway. So we're going to get into our lesson this evening. Which apostle are you like? You may want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 because we're going to be paying attention to that particular chapter tonight in our discussion. We want to examine how three apostles reacted during Jesus' arrest in the garden. Three different paths were chosen. Which one do we most resemble? That's the question for us as we do this analysis tonight. And I don't think that the analysis is going to take us too terribly long, but I really want us to look at these things and let this sink in. And let's just see which one we feel like that we most resemble when it comes to these apostles. Our purpose in this lesson will be to contemplate our own discipleship in comparison to the subjects of this study. So, as you think about it, think about your own discipleship. Think about maybe how you would respond in a specific situation. Maybe think about how you currently respond in a specific situation and whether something needs to change about that or whether you're trying to do your best and that you are doing the best you can and that is working out well. I mean, it may be that you do some things that are real well. You know, sometimes I know that we get up here and we talk about some things that we struggle with in our life and some problems that we may have and we want to evaluate each and every day the life that we're living. But you know what? It's also good to understand what our strengths are. And everybody here in this congregation has some strengths. You've got something that you do that's probably as good or better than anybody else that helps you in your walk and would help you in your walk with Christ and as a disciple of His. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you build upon that, that you share that. Whatever your strength is, whatever your gift is, you go out and you share it. You recognize it, you nurture it, and you utilize it in the cause of Christ. But we are going to look at this and look at some of these examples here tonight, and hopefully they're going to lead us into some thoughts of reflection for our life. So, the first thought is this. Do I, like Judas, betray Jesus with a kiss? Betray Jesus with a kiss. Now you come to Matthew chapter 26, 47 through 48. Also Luke chapter 22, 48 records this instance. Well, we come here to this particular text that was read for us a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 48. And here's what we find. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. You think about that. You see this big scene here. It's amazing to me to think about this. And I don't guess I thought about it until just now as I'm reading it. And I guess I want to chase a rabbit hole for a little bit. Yeah, think about that for a moment. Read that again. Let that soak in a little bit. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, there's a couple of things that you might think about when you consider that there were multitudes that came out. There were crowds, a great crowd of people with swords and clubs. What does that first instinctively tell you they thought was going to happen? They thought that this arrest may not go smoothly. And they were prepared. We are going to arrest this guy. And when we go to arrest him, there is probably going to be some issues. Well, it ended up that there really was a slight skirmish, right? I mean, Peter did pull a sword out and cut the servant of the high priest, Malchus' ear off. He did do it. There was a slight skirmish. But they went there ready for a what? Ready for a fight. Which leads me to another thought. Why would they have thought that? Why? Is there ever any evidence in the Scriptures where Jesus did anything of a violent nature? Where he ever hurt a single individual? All he ever did was help people. All he ever did was heal people. All he ever did was share truth and kindness. And just not one time in his entire ministry did he ever advocate violence or practice it. And so I get to thinking about that. But then I could look at it from another perspective. And maybe you would too. If some of these individuals had heard about the things he was capable of doing, maybe they thought they needed a great crowd to take him. If he can do that, may not be enough of us. May not be enough. Whatever the case, Jesus offered no resistance. But what we know is that Judas came, and it says, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And as far as Jesus was concerned, that's all there was to it. He offered no resistance. Peter did. A slight resistance, and then Jesus what? Reprimanded him, said, put that sword up. Put it up. But we think about this, Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Now that stings, doesn't it? Now that would hurt for someone that professes some type of love or concern for you, to come up and with affection, betray you. Yeah, I think about that in our lives. And so maybe we ask ourselves several questions this evening. Do I, like Judas, betray Jesus with a kiss? Do I attend and participate at church service and forget about him the rest of the week? Is that not the same? Is that not betraying him with a kiss? Is that not cozying up to him and giving him affection for the short term only to let him down the rest of the time? Do I attend and participate at church service and forget about him the rest of the week? Now, what about this? Do I lead others in worship, but lead a different life? You know, we stand before folks and we lead, we put on this great facade, right? And we act like that we are so zealous and so fervent when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, and we're going to lead people. And do we lead in worship and then lead a different life entirely apart from the service? What about this? Do you ever tell people, I'll pray for you, and then forget and not do it? Do we just pay them lip service? Hey, isn't that what Judas did? No pun intended. Paid him lip service. He kissed him on the cheek. And then he had him seized and arrested. Do we do the same thing? Do we pay people lip service so that it makes it look as though we're servants of Jesus and like we really care, and then we just forget and we don't follow through with the things that we say that we're supposed to? And whenever I think about Judas and betraying Jesus with a kiss, I think about these things. Do I betray Jesus with a kiss in my life? Number two, do I, like Peter, lack courage in the most crucial moments? Do I, like Peter, lack courage in the most crucial moments? Now again, we're talking about here the occasion of Jesus' arrest in the garden. After this happened and after Jesus' crucifixion, if you remember, following the resurrection, he says, you go tell Peter and the disciples that I'm going before them in Galilee. And he specifically mentioned Peter. And even after Peter says, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus says to him, well, after you have come back, after you've repented. He knew that Peter would make a change. But to begin with, and especially in this episode of the life and times of Peter, we find that he didn't have the courage he needed in the most crucial moments. He did in Acts. He stood up there. He proclaimed Jesus to the crowds that were assembled, many of which were baptized and became the first members of the congregation there in Jerusalem in the first century. He certainly defended Jesus when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, and he suffered beating and imprisonment because of it, and he took it joyfully. If you follow his life to its conclusion, you're going to find that he actually was martyred in Rome prior to Paul. So he got his courage. But in this instance, at this particular time in his life, he let Jesus down. Do we ever let him down? Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll read 31 again through 35. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Well, we look here and see that the apostles, the other apostles were guilty. The other disciples said some of the same. Oh, no, we're not. What did Jesus basically say there? And pretty tame language. I guess as gently as you could put it. Oh, no, Peter, I'm sorry. Right now, you're too big a coward. You're too big a coward to have the courage enough to stand with me and die for me now. Maybe sometimes we have been like that. Let's go over to verses 69 through 75. Now when Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You know, huh? You ever had that happen to you before? Well, your accent betrays you? It happened to me a lot. I remember my first trip to New York. I went to one of those New York pizza shops. And as soon as I began to order, I said, I think I'd like a cheese pizza over there. They looked up at me. Their eyes got big and said, Alabama, Georgia, or Texas? Which one? Alabama. My accent betrayed me, right? Well, he's a Galilean. He said, this Galilean surely is associated with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know him. And in fact, on this occasion, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know why? Because he recognized his cowardice. We lack courage in the most crucial moments for Jesus. So we ask ourselves these questions. Do I lack courage in crucial moments? By failing to do the following. Failing to share Christ and the way of salvation because I fear being different, chastised, or maybe not knowing enough about the Scriptures. Maybe I just have this fear that I just don't know that I can explain that, and everybody's going to think I'm dumb and silly and that I don't understand, and I'm just following this because that's what I've been told to follow, right? Sometimes we get like that. Do I lack the courage in crucial moments to share Christ and salvation because of these things? Number two, do I lack courage in crucial moments by failing to constantly teach and discipline my children when the battle grows long and wearisome? You ever been there? You ever been there where you just say, I just don't know how much more of this I can take? Don't fail. Be steadfast and firm. And you continue with all of your might to teach and to train and to discipline. And don't you give up. Don't lack the courage. Sometimes we lack the courage to tell our children no. Sometimes we lack the courage to discipline them when they need discipline the most. Why? Because we're afraid that they won't like us, or they're going to get upset, or they're going to get angry, or maybe somebody's going to see it and they're going to look at us and say, oh, what terrible parents you are. I can tell you right now, folks, the parenting style that you find in the Bible does not mesh with our culture. It doesn't. But I'm telling you, it's right. And that goes back to our sermon this morning about faithfulness. You believe in God? You truly believe? Are you convinced and confident? Do you trust what he has to say? Then get back in here and study what you need to do when it comes to discipline and training your children. And let's get back to it. Or they may turn out like us. Amen. They may turn out like something that you don't want them to turn out like. So let's get back to it. Let's have the courage to do what's right. Number three, do I lack courage in crucial moments by failing to call sin, sin, to keep from confrontation or ridicule? You see, Jesus needs us to have a little backbone. The Bible even teaches us in Corinthians, quit you like men. Be strong. Be courageous. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Make sure that you have the courage to do what's right, to stand firm in these situations. Don't give way. Let's call sin, sin, Let's do it like we talked about this morning, in a way that is with gentleness and meekness, considering ourselves, but let's make sure we do it. Let's identify it. And don't shy away from that. Don't act like it's not wrong, because you don't want to have to deal with ridicule or confrontation or conflict. What do we talk about today in our Bible class in Matthew chapter 10? That Jesus' relationship with the world also involves some contention. Because he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came to put a father or a son against his father, and a mother against her daughter, and mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws, and all of these different things. He says, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. You can't put them ahead of Jesus. And so sometimes there's this contention. Sometimes there has to be a confrontation. It doesn't have to be an ugly, violent, angry, hateful confrontation. But sometimes we've got to step in and say, this isn't right, y'all. This isn't right. Do we lack the courage in these crucial moments when something needs to be said? You know, I don't know about you, but maybe you have seen on television sometimes where they have these scenarios set up where they just want to see how people are going to respond. Have y'all ever watched some of those before? They really make me uncomfortable, so I don't like to watch them a lot. And let me tell you why I think that I feel uncomfortable is because I'm afraid that I would be the person that would sit there and just not get involved. And that makes me angry with myself. You ever felt that way? Like, you know what? It's just going on over there. Let's just let that go on over there. And I'm not going to step in. When it's something that should, that you should step in and try to change and fix. And where somebody might be saying something ugly to somebody else or mistreating somebody. And they always capture this. And they do different scenarios. And at different times, this same event will happen. They want to see who has the backbone and the courage to step up and say, you know what? This isn't right. We're going to put a stop to this. They celebrate. And then they tell them, listen, this was just a... We just wanted to see. It's just a gag. We wanted to see who had the backbone to say that was wrong. Do we have the courage in those most crucial moments to step in and call sin, sin? And then finally this evening, do I, like John, come through when it counts? Now, initially, we go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we find that, like Peter, the other disciples said some of the same things. Oh, no, we're not going to abandon you. But in the garden, when the great crowd came with the swords and the clubs to arrest you, what did every one of them do? We're gone. Every one of them fled. But you come to John chapter 18 and verse 15, and here, the writer of the Gospel of John, identifies a disciple who was known by the high priest, who was given access into the courtyard of the high priest. Many believe that to be the apostle himself. He's going to identify himself as the disciple, this disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. Many of us are pretty confident that that's identifying John. He was there in the courtyard of the high priest. He followed Jesus in. He went back. In John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, let me tell you which apostle was there. It was John. It was John. And Jesus would look down at him and would say, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I don't read about any of the other disciples being there, but John was. He was there. And he came through when it counted. What about this? Do I come through when it counts? By ministering to the most basic needs of people that are hurting? Do I come through when it counts? By forgiving, embracing, and praying for a penitent soul that needs prayer and encouragement and strength. And do I come in or come through when it counts by fighting with vigilance my strongest temptations through prayer, study, and spiritual counsel? How many of us are doing that? How many of us recognize what maybe some of our most difficult problems are, our weaknesses are, and are we putting forth effort to try to make sure that we correct those things? I'm not saying that you aren't going to slip and make mistakes at times, but are we trying to do better? Fighting with vigilance, my strongest temptations. Do I come through when it counts? When the rubber meets the road, when I'm faced with that which tempts me the most, do I have the strength to overcome? Do I come through when it counts? So, question then is tonight, which apostle are you like? Are you like Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Like Peter, who lacks the courage in the most crucial moments? Or are you like John, who comes through when it counts, when you need to? I hope that you can say that you're like John. I would like to be able to say that I'm like John in every situation. I know that we probably all can't say that with 100% perfection, that we've been like John in every situation. Maybe we've been more like Judas at times, or Peter even. But I hope that we're more like John than any of the others. Who do you most identify with? And if it's the case that you feel like that you've not been living your life in service of Jesus, you've not been the kind of disciple that He needs you to be in your life, and you want to make changes to that, and you want this congregation to pray with you and for you and be a source of strength and encouragement to you, then we're ready to do that. So whatever your need may be this evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come all together, we'd stand and sing.
Every time I fail, the sea near the ground cry, crucify again.
Oh, prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we will sing number 128, Lo in the Grave He Lay. We'll sing all verses and then the chorus. Lo in the
Supper packet. If you'll raise your hand, we'll make sure that one comes your way while we have a quick thought and bless the emblems. I want to just quickly read a section of Scripture. These are modern headings that were added much after the original text, but this heading simply says, I have overcome the world. And that often feels like what we try to do through the week. Sometimes we try to overcome lots of things, and perhaps we're guilty of trying to do those things on our own, when in reality we should, you know, let Jesus do the heavy lifting in that regard. But I just want to read this section of Scripture, and hopefully it will give you some strength and some encouragement heading into your week, and we'll bless the bread and bless the fruit of the vine. Beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 16. It says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to overcome the world. Father, we look around us and it truly is a chaotic world. But when we look to Christ, He can overcome every bit of it. Father, as we consider how He overcame it and how He went all the way to the cross, we are so thankful for the bread that many will now partake that is emblematic of His body that was broken on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's pray together again. Father, again, as we consider the cross and consider the brutality of it, Father, the blood of Christ comes to our minds. And Father, when it does, hopefully the thought of the blood of Jesus Christ fills us with sadness, but hope, as we consider how powerful that blood is and what it can do for us in our spiritual lives. Father, as we have already partaken and as some will partake right now, please help it to be done in a way that would be pleasing to You and that would cause us to want to tell someone else about the power of the blood of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. As you enter and exit the auditorium, the collection plates are there, and you can lay by in store as you have been prospered.